This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning is so important when we speak about resurrection, when we speak about what did Jesus do. I think it's so important for us to use Christ as our standard, because we are being put into situations in this day and age in which we have to make certain decisions. I chatted to someone in the foyer, and she said, you know, she knows of so many people who are doing one of two things. They're either going to Bloemfontein to pray, or they're getting visas to get out of here. They're either going to Bloemfontein to pray, or they're getting visas to get out of here. We are being thrust into situations and circumstances where there's a desperation, isn't there? It's being stirred in our hearts. A desperation to really come to terms with, do we believe that God can do what he has promised to do? And I think for us, whether it's in our families or whether it's in our school environments or whether it is in a church context or whether it is in a business environment, it's important for us to just get back to what's our standard. So I'm going to chat to us a little bit about something that happened on the Friday. We're on Sunday, and we're in Resurrection Sunday. We're on the third day. But I want to end with sort of the last words of Jesus and then work from there for where we are at. Matt, if you can go to that slide. Luke 23, 34. Jesus hanging on the cross and, you know, just having read up a little bit on the pain that goes along with being crucified. It's such an intense pain that the historians say that most people who died being crucified died cursing. Because cursing those who crucified you was the only power you had left. There was the only power that you could still wield was the power of your anger, the power of your pain, the power of your bitterness. And we all know that in the moments of your deepest pain, what comes out of your mouth then is what was buried the deepest. When you've been hurt the most, what comes out of your mouth then is what was in your heart, probably for a very long time and buried underneath maybe religion or maybe cultural stuff. But you know, when somebody slams into you from the back and you get that fright, what comes out of your mouth then? When you have had a business dealing with someone and somebody else gets the tender because they've, you know, had more money to pay the official, what comes out of your heart and out of your mouth then? That's what's been inside of them. And here's something so amazing. Jesus, in his moment of deepest pain, we get the word excruciating from the crucifixion. That word didn't exist before the crucifixion. Jesus, in the moment of excruciating pain, physical pain, spiritual pain, relational pain, everything Jesus had worked for those last 3 years of his life, so to speak, his entire organization imploded. The guys who made the biggest promises to him of how they would be with him and they would be there till the very end, they fled from him. The people who shouted, Hosanna, to the Son of David, many of those same people shouted, crucify him. The people for whom he came to lay down his life turned their backs on him in the moment of his deepest pain. And I was reminded of the song that I went on a bit of a nostalgic trip on YouTube. You've got all these different YouTube song mixes and songs from the 80s and the 90s and stuff like that. And there's this one song, Where's the Love, by Black Eyed Peas. Where's the Love? And it speaks about the fact that things have gone wrong. We're blowing up places and we're murdering one another and there's hurt. And that song was written in 2003 and it is as relevant today as it was in 2003. Where is the love? What's happening all around us? The harder people try, the worse things seem to be getting. And the reality is that's where the love is. That's where the love is. That is the manifestation and the purest picture of them all. In the moment of Jesus' deepest pain, out comes these words. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. So I've got such a strong sense in my heart that the greatest power that God is wanting to entrust and wanting to release into and through the body of Christ at this time, when our nation is going through tremendous trauma from the massive amount of babies being aborted to the divorces to teenage pregnancies to the farm killings. I mean, take your pick. That in our nation's deepest pain, and what is amazing is, I'm just thinking about this, you know, what prevented us from marching last year when a lot of things went wrong, when there were a lot of devastation. But Christ's words comes back to me, says that you shall either serve God or mammon, isn't it? There's something that happens when our finances get challenged, isn't it? There's a collective fear when we are confronted with the reality, God, what is going to happen to our kids if we continue to be in a junk status? What's going to happen to ourselves if our finances don't improve, if the economy doesn't improve? And now there's a collective cry to God. And I think God uses that to get us to the place where we would come back to Him again and say, but we don't need another president so much as we need our hearts to be changed by Christ. We don't need another government so much, and even though that is extremely important, we need godly government. Don't misunderstand me. Right? The Bible says that when the righteous are in government, then the city prospers. But when the wicked rules and reigns, there's travail and there's pain. So we need righteous government. But if we are going to just look to a president, a new president to come, and he's going to make everything fine and dandy, then I think we're in for a very rude awakening. What we need is for individual hearts to change. And I believe that God is wanting to position the body of Christ and is wanting to position us as individuals that in the moment of deepest pain that our nation is going through right now, that we can release something of the power that Christ released over us. With his last words were the words that impacted your life and my life. I'm standing here today. You are sitting here this morning. We are singing the songs that we are singing. We're dedicating the babies we are dedicating, and we are doing the marriages that we are because Christ's words spoken over us 2,000 years ago was, Father, forgive them. Don't hold them accountable, Father. They don't know what they are doing. Forgive them. And I believe that God is wanting to invest that power. In actual fact, I believe He has invested that power in us as the body of Christ to release a spirit of forgiveness of our nation, to get into the opposite spirit, that instead of condemnation and judgment and blame and accusation, we can get into a spirit of forgiveness. But God is bringing us face to face with our deepest pain, your deepest panic, the thing that challenges you the most, where you know this is beyond my control to fix, because Jesus couldn't fix that. Jesus had to surrender into the hands of the Father. Jesus had to give His life away. And in that moment, spoke these words that changed His life. And the Lord has been challenging me on these words. And I just want to take you to the reality. We can go to the next slide, Matthew, of forgiveness. Luke 4 verse 1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples. And obviously, if you read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus was praying all the time, whether He was amongst crowds or whether He was by Himself. And so the disciples come to Him and say, Jesus, You've got a relationship with God. There's something about the way that You relate to the Father. We want to have that. It wasn't so much teach us the principles as show us, Jesus, how do You connect to the Father? How do You keep Your peace? How do You keep Your joy? How do You get Your strength? You've got thousands of people literally on Your case all the time. How do You manage to do this? Teach us to connect with the Father. And then Jesus says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. And by the way, last night we got home, we just spent some time praying, put Katie to bed. And we normally spend some time just praying through the Our Father. And so she prays to Our Father, and then she prays in the Spirit a bit. And then she said, thank You to God for taking us to the movies, and we could go and watch the movie, and we could watch Boss Baby, and bless the people that made Boss Baby, she said. And but there's this line when we go through the Our Father prayer that she gets the whole prayer right. Okay, she says, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. I'm having to get back to all the times. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And as I'm going through that process with her, I'm like, it almost makes sense, you know, just to jump and forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. It would make me feel a lot better if that little bit right in the middle wasn't in there. Don't you agree? Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. But man, I mean, Jean-Ray said it this morning. That's the word. The word says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us, for we forgive. Other translations say, as we forgive. I'm like, oh, ouch. Okay, Jesus, maybe you didn't mean that. So let's go on to the next verse. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. For if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Double ouch. Father, forgive us as we forgive others. So Father, as I have forgiven others, you will forgive me. Or as I have not forgiven others, you will not forgive me. Forgive so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I think it's safe to say that forgiveness is central to our Christian walk. It's safe to say that we cannot make forgiveness peripheral. We cannot make forgiveness optional. We cannot even make forgiveness something that we would talk about from time to time. I think it's central to who we are, because forgiveness is the glue that keeps people together, isn't it? You cannot be in a relationship with someone and not forgive. Forgiveness is the glue that binds us to God, and it's the glue that keeps us as human beings together. So here's what the Lord challenged me with. Heinrich, my forgiveness that I lavish upon you, that forgiveness, the impact of that forgiveness will be limited if you withhold forgiveness from others. If you want to walk in the fullness of my forgiveness, then you have to forgive others. And I think it's there where Paul's words come to mind. I can't do this on my own strength. I need you to do it. I need you to. And I think that's the reality, because our nation has been longing for true forgiveness. And we can change the color of the flag. We can change the anthem. We can change the laws. But unless we've got a supernatural power that's released through us to forgive and to keep on forgiving, we will fall short as a nation. And I believe our nation is watching and looking and yearning and crying out for a church that can demonstrate the power of forgiveness, can demonstrate it, can live it, can boldly proclaim it, can get aggressive in forgiving. Because Jesus dying on the cross was the greatest act of spiritual warfare ever. Those words that Jesus spoke was the greatest words of deliverance and warfare ever spoken. And I think we kid ourselves to be busy with a lot of other spiritual things if we do not get to the issue of our hearts. Are we forgiving? Are we living in forgiveness? And as I was going through these scriptures, let me just say that these scriptures challenged me, okay? So I'm going to make an altar call. I again am going to stand in the front of the queue because I need Christ's power to help me to live this. So the first thing we need to notice about forgiveness is we forgive to be forgiven. In Colossians 3 verse 13, it says, bearing with one another. Paul is sort of just giving the blueprint for Christian life. He says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. If you have a complaint against a brother, forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So we see two things here about forgiveness. The first one is that we forgive because we want to be forgiven. And if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. I wish it wasn't in the Bible, but go and check it. Read your own Bibles, Afrikaans, English, Sotho, whatever. Okay, it's there. We forgive so that we can be forgiven. But the flip side of that is we forgive because we have been forgiven. Because we have been forgiven, we can forgive. So the same forgiveness that we have been given, and that's the first place to start. The first place to start is that I don't deserve life. I don't deserve grace and I don't deserve mercy, but God has forgiven me. And I must forgive as the Lord has forgiven me. And how has the Lord forgiven me? Wholeheartedly. He has forgiven me wholeheartedly. And He doesn't hold my sins against me. If we go to the next slide, That says in Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. Again, a verse that has challenged me. You know, our lives have changed a little bit these last few months. We've got a lot more responsibility, and there are many people that are sort of looking to us for leadership. And the Lord just told me, Heinrich, first and foremost, before you sort out other people's issues, pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Don't get so busy fixing the world. Don't get so busy fixing your spouse or fixing your kids or fixing the government, telling everybody else what to do. Pay attention to yourself. Because you know what? A government doesn't consist of structures. It consists of people. People empower the structure. A school doesn't consist of structures so much, it consists of people. A family doesn't consist of an institution, it consists of individuals. And so it's pay attention to yourself first. I love what Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, love your family. Because it starts one heart at a time. If your brother sins, rebuke him, right? So it doesn't mean ignore things. God is not into the ignoring sin business. If your brother sins, rebuke him, challenge him, talk about it. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, right, not just 7 times in a lifetime, but 7 times in the day, and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, then you must forgive him. I don't know how often you've had to dodge a taxi 7 times in a day, the same taxi driver in there. But hypothetically speaking, if that were to happen, if the same guy, Yuan, were to cut you off 7 times, well, the Bible does say the guy needs to repent. He needs to comes to you and needs to repent. But the principle there is that God wants our hearts to be soft. Because you know what happens? Things happen, and they happen over and over again. It's as if the devil comes for a specific wound in your heart. It goes for that same wound, same thing. Because it wants you to harden your heart. It wants you to build up your defenses. You know, for most of us, that wound started with our dads. That's for most of us. The deepest hurt, the deepest longing came, the devil could come and wound us in our father image. Because when we say Father, when we pray to God, we say Father, what's the image that you carry with you? Is it of someone who's loving and there for you unconditionally? Or is it someone who has conditions? Someone who judges? Someone who raises the bar all the time? And if we look around in our nation again, I was spending some time with some young boys, well, in their 20s last week at a men's breakfast. And a few of them were from the ANC Youth League, and they're in church. Okay, it challenged my paradigm a little bit. And I think that God is going to take us places, guys, where we are going to have people from different political parties in our church. And we have to become comfortable with that. We will have to say to one another, we're going to remove the labels and the judgment that we put on people, because it's easy to say they are all like that. And chatting to this guy, only afterwards discovered he's from the ANC Youth League, but he loves Christ and he's desperately looking for fathers. Desperately looking for people who would show the way, be brave enough. And our nation needs mothers and fathers. People would point the way towards Christ. But it's extremely difficult to be a father if you still harbor resentment and judgment towards your own father. It's difficult. And so I just felt in my heart that the Lord this morning is wanting to just usher some of us into a dimension of healing where we will open up the door to say to God, God, I want to be a father to those around me. That doesn't depend on your age. It doesn't depend upon your willingness to take responsibility for those around you. But to acknowledge the pain in your own heart and say, God, but I've been dropped and I've been disappointed by my own father or father figure or mother figure in my life. And I know that in my heart I harbor resentment towards them, hurt towards them. Yesterday, I think it was about 7:30 p.m., just after the Stormers Lions game, all right, where the Lions supporters, there are a few Lions supporters here somewhere, I think. Switched channels, and then there was this beautiful wedding ceremony. It was on the television, Afrikaanse Kanaal. Prachtig. And then they went over to the vows, and then the one guy said his vows. And then the other guy said his vows. 7:30, prime television time. And it was so beautiful. Everything was so beautiful. And it tore my heart apart. To see the hurt and the brokenness and the confusion that's reigning in our nation. Why? Because of the father image that has been broken. And there's a young man that's longing for affection and security in the arms of another man because he didn't get it from his dad. And there are thousands, hundreds of thousands, and many of us in church sit with the same hurts and the same wounds. And I believe that God is here to heal, here to set free. But that starts with us asking Him for the grace to forgive. Asking Him for the grace to forgive. And go on to the next slide. Paul speaking says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Again, I look at that and I evaluate my tongue. Lord, what's coming out of my mouth? Help me not to have bitterness and wrath and anger in there. Clamor and slander. Let it be put away from you. There's a different level of conversation God wants His church to have. There's a purity of tongue, a good fruit God is wanting us to have. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Somebody sent me this clip, and I think many of you might have seen it. It's limited because it's a human story that's trying to paint the way towards the ultimate story of how God in Christ forgave us. So it's limited. But I think there's such value to be found in it as well. I want it's about 6 minutes long. I want us to watch this because I believe that it's important for us as the church collectively, but as individuals as well, to get back to this one thing. Forgiveness is part and parcel and crucial to who we are as believers. It's what this nation needs. And it's not going to happen simply through a top change. It is going to happen, I believe, with all of my heart, as individuals, as Godfrey and Heinrich and Johan and Chrissy, and each one of us as individuals, as we say, God, in my life over the last 20 years, over the last 5 years, the last 40 years, there are people I need to forgive. There are people I need to release. There are people that I need to forgive because of what happened in the Anglo-Boer War, what happened during slavery. There are people I need to release. Otherwise, I will perpetuate and continue the same cycle. Doesn't matter how hard I try. And the power of the cross, the beauty of Resurrection Sunday is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same supernatural power that enabled Jesus to say, Father, forgive them. It's the same power that can live in us. If we will yield our hearts and if we will say, God, I cannot forgive that person. I cannot, but I want to. Help me. Help me. I believe freedom is going to come to us. I believe God is going to entrust the miraculous to us saints if we will treasure and nurture and nourish the power of forgiveness. Because God can't trust great power to a people who are angry and bitter. He can't. Will we love those God sends into our midst? I was challenged last night watching that immediately after the program. We switched off the television. And Nick and I, we just prayed. We prayed for those two young men. Instead of getting all defensive and getting angry, there's an opportunity. Yeah, we saw them. We now know their names. Amen? We know their names. And so we prayed for them. Said, God, intervene. God, have mercy. God, heal. God, restore. But so often we are afraid and we are angry and then we manifest anger instead of opening up our hearts and allowing the Holy Spirit to come and do what He needs to do. Let's forgive as God has forgiven us. And each one, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to give you names this morning. A taste in your mouth. You're going to get a clenching of the teeth. You might twitch here and there as you think of a name. Don't ignore it. Allow the Holy Spirit to go. I believe there's a healing power in this place that God is wanting to just release over us. As we build up towards next week, we're going to pray as a nation. I want to urge you to join us in prayer at the office or wherever you are. But let's not pray out of bitterness. Let's not even pray out of fear. Let's pray out of mercy and compassion. So that's the only language that God understands. Father God, listen to Jesus, saying, Father, forgive them. I believe Father God will listen to his people, saying, Father, forgive them. Matthew, if they can play that for us, thanks.
There was a boat coming in the harbor. Timing is very essential. I'll go ahead and give you the key. The key is this. There's always a light. Everybody say light. Say it again. One more time. There's a light that the train conductor needs to see. If that light is green, he can go. If it's red, he must stop. You see, God has given us road signs in our life that we must read. Lines that tell us to go and lines that tell us to stop. Whether we read those and believe them or not is up to us. That's why some of you have fallen and you cannot get up. But tonight, that's why I'm here. The boat needed to come through, so he called, and the man said, okay, I got time. It's a long time before the train should come. So he pulls the lever, as you just saw, and the big, big, huge stone steel bridge, the gears started turning. They started cranking the steam. All of a sudden, gears are moving, and that big, huge bridge is just starting to go up. As it rises higher and higher, he has to watch and make sure everything's set. Everything's good. Everything's fine. As he looks out the window, he can see everything, but the dad, being a good dad, keeps one eye on his work, but the other eye on his baby. One eye on the world, but the other eye on his children. You think God doesn't know where you are? He keeps one eye on his world and one eye on his child. No matter what you've done or where you've been, it's one eye on the world, but the other eye's on you. He's watched you and he's kept you. Even though your train is coming down the track, he understands that. And even though sometimes, I don't know, I want to get ahead of myself. See the red light? He didn't see it. So many times we don't see the red light. See, to just say the train was early. The boy can hear and see the steam. And he looks and says, Daddy, the train. Daddy, Daddy, the train's early. Daddy, you got a daddy. Hey, Daddy, 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 the train. Daddy, the train's coming. But the dad was looking at the gears, making sure he had enough oil, making sure there was enough steam to get the bridge back down for the train. And the boy knew one thing. Now listen, the boy knew that his dad one time showed him where the trigger was. It was a red lever. If he pulls it, the train bridge would collapse down fast and the train would be able to come across. All the boy knew was there were people on that train. There were people that needed to be saved. There were people that had, some of them just with their friends having a good time, like everything's fine. They did not know that the bridge was up. They did not know what was coming. They're just living their life like you and me, just going down the road, just being our own thing, doing our own thing. And the dad all of a sudden hears the train coming. He looks and then he says, oh, my son. He looks out and his boy's gone. He's like, oh my God, where's my son? Where's my son? He got up and he looks back just in time to see his son trying to save the day. All he had to do was pull that lever. He reaches in to pull it, and the boy pulls too far, and he falls in the hole. Now it's on the father, and God the Father. Did you hear me? God the Father has to make a choice. It's his now. Do I save my son, or do I save the world? But they don't even know. They don't even know. The greatest decision of his life. He can blame it on them not seeing the red light. He can blame it doesn't matter anymore. Pull the lever, save the world. Leave it up, save your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. 3, 2, 1. They didn't even know. They never would know. They didn't even know the train goes by. It's fine. Everything's cool. The bridge is down. Just like always. It's always going to be down. Are you hearing me tonight? He gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you know what's amazing? I wonder what God did right when his son died on that cross. When he breathed his last breath. When he took that breath and he breathed and it was over. Here's what the Father would have looked like. They didn't even know, just trying to think of their life. Just trying to figure out what they're going to do next. Just thinking about the person they're going to see, the people they're going to hang out with. Just trying to be, just loving, caring. Doesn't matter if you're blind. Doesn't matter if you're putting on a little more makeup, trying to look pretty for somebody, or just wearing another mask. It doesn't matter. God gave his son for you. What will I do when I grow up? Where will I go when I grow up? What would I change? And there was a girl in the bathroom. Liquefying her heroin to shoot up one more time. He died for her. He died for her. But in one moment, are you listening? In one moment, as the Bible says, everybody gets a chance. In one moment to see the look of the Father when he knows what he, when you realize what he did for you, when you realize the sacrifice, when you realize he let his son die so that can live. When you realize what he did, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at in this life, no matter what you're a part of, you gotta stop. You gotta stop. Even if it's for 1 second and think, my God, he did it for me. He did it for me. And I pray to God you drop what you're doing.
Just as our eyes are closed, Father, we thank you, Lord, that in our nation we still have a weekend like today and this weekend, God, where we can stop. We acknowledge, Lord, that we rarely stop long enough. But we thank you at least for a pause button. For a slowing down button. And that we can contemplate, Lord, as we're standing, as the train of our nation, Lord, is heading down the railway tracks of destiny. We want to thank you for the bridge that's underneath us. We want to thank you for the bridge of the cross that is underneath us. And we want to thank you, Father God, for the moment when you chose not to save your son, to let him bleed and suffer and die. When you chose the moment to turn your back on him, so that we could see your face. We thank you, Lord, for that choice that you made. We thank you that that choice speaks the answer to that song, the Black Eyed Peas and so many others are singing and asking, where is the love? That it is there on the cross and that it is here in our hearts, and that it is here in our midst. But we have to stop. And I want to ask this morning, if you are in this room and you have not allowed the sacrifice that Father God made for you, the fact that he gave his son so that your life does not have to crash into hell, where you do not have to spend an eternity in torment away from him, but that he gave Jesus not for South Africa, not for the world so much only, but for you. You've heard the story, you know it well, but this morning, Father God gives you an opportunity to look out the window of your train's life and to look at the cross. And you need to say, that sacrifice was for me. You need to acknowledge that. And if you have not done that, if you have not made the cross, if you have not made the story of Easter a personal one, if you have not made the cross of Jesus a personal one, what Jesus calls being born again, it speaks of something that is impossible to do in your own strength. It doesn't speak of becoming religious. It doesn't speak of dressing in Sunday clothes. It doesn't speak of leaving your friends and stopping to drink or stopping to do what you're busy with. It speaks about coming home to the Father. It speaks about raising the white flag of your life and saying, Jesus, I cannot change myself. Surrender to you. Take me. While our eyes are closed, if you are in this room and you have not done that, you have not prayed that prayer of surrender, I want you just there where you're sitting just to raise your hand, because I would love to pray with you. We have anyone like that in this room this morning and you want to say, that sacrifice was for me. I've been in church a long time, but I've never stopped and I've never said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And we would want to pray with you this morning. Is there anyone like that as we just remain in this attitude of prayer? Then I would like us to, just as we are sitting there, that we would make use of this opportunity and we would pray for our nation, and that we would pray the power of God's forgiveness over our nation. And we would ask God, God, give us a heart for our nation. Not out of condemnation, not out of fear, not out of judgment, but out of mercy for the lost all around us. And maybe before you can pray for the nation, if we can just stand, let's all stand for a few minutes. Maybe you have to acknowledge this morning that there are people that you were trying to forget about because they hurt you so much. You were trying to put those memories behind you, but you know that this morning God is asking you more than just forgetting. He's asking you to forgive them because He wants to heal you. If you can testify to this, in most of the deliverance cases, the most powerful healing comes when we decide to forgive. There's some of us, we are trapped in cycles of pain, even in addiction and hurt. We hurt ourselves and we hurt those around us because we struggle to forgive. And I want to say to you that Christ has compassion with you. He knows it's impossible to do in your own strength, and He invites you this morning into His strength. He invites you into His strength because He could utter those words. He can help you. Forgiveness is not an emotion, even though it impacts our emotions. It's not a spiritual gift, even though we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is a choice. And God wants to come alongside you, and He wants to help you and release something from your spirit where you're going to tap into a power that you have not known. You're not going to be a victim anymore to poverty. You're not going to be a victim anymore to brokenness, to anger, but you're going to be a father. See, if that is you and the Lord has laid a person or maybe a group of people on your heart, just come to the front because I would love to pray with you. Just step out from where you are and step out quickly. So I would love to pray with you that God would come. You're not here by accident this morning. Like I said, I'm standing somewhere in the front of this queue. So I need God to come and help me to walk this out. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we're in this room, Lord showed me that there's three gentlemen you hear between the age of 40 and 55. And you in the phase of transitioning. Your life is like that train. But you are unsure of the bridge. You know you need to get to the other side. You know that you need to get to a new season. There's a change. But you don't know whether you'll be able to make it to the other side. And your fear comes from the fact that you have ignored red lights. You've ignored wisdom specifically from your dad. And spiritual wisdom that was given to you. You've ignored what was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And you continued because things looked right in your own eyes. And then you made some mistakes and you were afraid to step out again. But God is saying to you that this morning He wants to help you to forgive yourself. He wants to help you to forgive yourself. Because you cannot afford to live in that fear because you've got a train carriage filled with a generation that's looking up to you. And I feel the Lord is saying to you, your life is not over. Your life is not over. You look back and you see these caskets in the train. You think it's just filled with the death. And the Lord says, I'm going to make your train a train that's going to transport good export fruit. Fruit to the outside. But you need to come and receive my forgiveness for yourself. There are also two ladies here. One, you're about 36 years old, and you have very vivid dreams of what happened when you were 6 years old. Just lately, they've been coming. And they've been plaguing you and haunting you, and the Lord is wanting to heal your heart, and He's wanting to give you, and He's wanting to invite you into the river of forgiveness. I sense the Lord is saying it's a river of forgiveness. You just need to get into it. You just need to say, Jesus, help me. And God will bring that healing is going to flow through, is going to flood through you. The one is 36 years old, and there's another one, you're about 29, 30. You carry the wounds of a broken relationship in your heart like a dagger. Whenever you look in the mirror, you despise what you see as you feel that you are not worthy because you've given precious things away that you said you will never give away, but you gave it away out of desperation. The Lord, that word that God is making all things new is for you. And He wants you to come receive that healing and that forgiveness. It's also someone here, you work in government, you some sort of official parastatal, and the Lord is saying to you that He's called you to be a leader and to be a man of influence. And God has put you there for a reason. He's wanting to release over you the anointing that Joseph had, but you need to forgive your brothers. You need to forgive those who have spoken death over you, those who have betrayed you. But you need to come so that God can release through you the anointing that He's placed on your life, but you need to forgive your brothers. There's also someone here, and you are a musician. God has called you to usher in the presence of God. But I see you breaking your musical instrument because you feel that it's led you into a place of the desert and the place of the wilderness, and you are afraid of where the anointing will take you. And God says that He is calling you to come back to the place that you knew even in your mother's womb, to come back to that place. The Spirit of God would come upon you like He did upon Saul and turn you into another man. You would move where God has called you to move. Thank you, Father. We honor you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. I also sense that there's someone here, you lady, and the Lord says, I see you as my rainmaker, someone that can call down rain upon your family. But right now, your tongue is shutting up the provision of heaven because you are agreeing with the accuser over your husband. You are agreeing with the devil, and you are speaking the things that you see, and God doesn't blame you for that, but He is saying to you that He's wanting to open up your eyes to see in the realm of the Spirit, and He's going to teach you incredible restraint. But He's going to channel that frustration that you feel into the realm of the Spirit. You're going to call forth rain upon the parched land of your marriage and of your family. But I believe you need to step out. You need to come and position yourselves underneath the reign of God's forgiveness, because you also struggle to forgive yourself. And it manifests in anger towards your husband, but it's actually directed towards yourself. And God is wanting to set you free this morning. And there's a young dad here, and you've lost hope for your marriage. Feels like you're going through the motions. And you are angry with your dad because he never taught you how to be a man. And your wife fights with you all the time about being more assertive, and you escape into computer games, and you just withdraw. And the Lord says that he has called you to live, to step out of the shadows and to live. And if you would let him, if you would forgive your dad, then God is going to come, and he's in actual fact, I believe, put two dads around you, two men around you that wants to walk this road with you. And it's going to open up your eyes to see them, to approach them. There's also another man here. God has called you a spiritual dad, but the Lord says you are scattering your seed too far, too wide. He's calling you to focus. He's calling you to build. He's calling you to drill deep. Take ownership of your family. Father them, shepherd them. Thank you, Lord. The Lord has spoken to you. Just come. Don't be shy. The price of your pride is a small price to pay for the freedom, for the healing, for the provision. Just want to tarry you a little while. I just feel there's Lord's got a word for one or two more people. You're sitting sort of more towards the back, my left inside, and the Lord is saying to you that He's called you, and He sings over you a song that says, beautiful, sought after, worthy to be fought for. But you're hiding underneath the blanket of your shame, and you're hiding underneath the blanket of self-pity. And the Lord says, I'm going to clothe you. I want to clothe you with something beautiful. But come out, come out, come out from underneath that blanket. Come out. Step up to the wardrobe. I've got something beautiful for you. Don't be afraid. You fear. You're actually afraid of this place. You fear this place of vulnerability. You fear that you've actually told yourself, now, I knew I should have stayed at home. Shouldn't have come. The thought just went through your mind now. But the Lord is calling you. Don't believe that lie. This is your place. This is your home. And then there's someone else as well. You're a couple, and the Lord has called you to ministry. You've been involved in ministry, and you've seen things just go terribly wrong around yourself. And you've actually made a vow, and you've said that it's not a price that you are willing to pay. And God is saying to you that He's paid the price. He's paid the price. Allow His sacrifice to cover you. Because you've begun to settle for retirement. You've made the sums. And the Lord says that I've called you to be an Anna, a Simeon. To see the Messiah, to see the fulfillment of my dreams for your family, but also for this nation. Right towards you, sort of sitting in the middle. And the Lord is saying to you that He saw the promise that you made like a week and a half ago. And say to God, God, if you would speak to me, then I would obey and I would move. And I believe the Lord has spoken to you, and He's just challenging you to say, move. It's not going to become easier if you go back on that promise. He's wanting to empower you to move, to be flexible, to be light. And then there are five young people here. You're at high school, and God is saying to you that He has called you to establish a foundation of godliness within the generation of your time. He's calling you to live holy lives. He's called you to live consecrated lives. You don't know what it means, but there is a yearning in your heart to live. You know that your life is worth much more than what you see right now. God says, I've called you. I know you feel broken. I know you feel inadequate, but I've called you. And I've placed the hunger inside of you for me. And I'm going to pour myself out into you and through you if you would just continue to be hungry for me. I'm going to fill the hunger that you have even after there's two young ladies here and you yearn so desperately for the arms of a man around you to let you know it's going to be okay, that you have done things you're not proud of. The Lord says he's going to remove that shame from you. And he's going to make you new. And he's going to use you. I just feel this last word. There's someone here, you're in transport. You're in the transport industry and transporting goods. I'm not sure exactly what, but the Lord says to you that he's going to fill your tank. He's going to give you the fuel that you need. Don't have to be afraid. He's going to give you the fuel that you need. So if the Lord has spoken to you, then I want you just there where you are, just to respond. And you would speak to Jesus just in that area of your life. I'm going to come around. I'm going to anoint you. So that my prayer is going to change you, just your brokenness before him, your yieldedness to him. You're honest before the Lord. So while we minister to people here at the front, I would want to ask the rest of us, if you're not in a hurry, if you don't need to go, we'll just take 2 minutes and we would pray for our gathering next week with Angus. The Lord protect those who need to travel. His presence would be there. And pray for our nation. We know it's not a massive prayer meeting. It's going to change our nation, but it's what it represents. We pray and we just release the power of forgiveness over South Africa. But if you need prayer, be bold, just come to the front and we will pray. We will pray with you. If the band can just softly play something for us. Thanks.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.